Haven't you ever been in a place where you've been praying before the Lord and things haven't really been going so bad, but it's just kind of like there's a negative feeling, kind of a damp, I mean, kind of a, oh, I don't know, you know. I mean, everything's going really all right. I mean, don't have what you want, but, you know, nothing's really bad either. And they're just kind of a, oh, Lord, you know, Lord, do it. Oh, Lord, give it. Oh, Lord, help. Oh, Lord, you know. And then all of a sudden you decided, oh, wait a minute. Lord, forgive everything I said. Thank you, Lord. Yes, I just take your promises. Amen. Lord, it's yours. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I just stand. I'm believing it's for me. I just thank you for it. And you just feel immediate turnaround, immediate change. You ever had that experience? Immediate change. We need to keep ourselves constantly in the promises of God. Don't allow that, oh, damp to come down upon us. If people walk, they walk under this cloud all the time. This is hard to be a Christian. It's just so difficult, you know. Dry, you know, keep praying, but nothing's happening. We turn around and say, oh, hallelujah. I just take your promise. Your word is true. It cannot fail. It's mine. I am called of God. I am your son. I am your daughter. I am yours. I belong to you. I am a bride in the making. It's available to me. I've got the Holy Ghost. I yield to it now. I am going to now believe you and walk forth, and you'll see a difference. And begin to sing the songs, thank you, Jesus, praise your name, you know, from the heart. And, you know, you can live up here or you can live down there. The Holy Ghost is here. He's here. We keep praying like we're the other side of Pentecost. He's here. He's available. We just need to walk in it. Oh, how lives would be different if we would just walk in it. That's why people can put forth wrong teaching that's exaggerated and a little bit off, and so many people can buy it. It's because there's a great element of truth in it. You know, you can put out stuff and just say, all you got to do is just to say, Jesus, 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 real fast, and just praise him and clap and so forth, and people start doing it and get results. And it's not the thing at all. But anything to drag you from the other and start praising, get your eyes up this way. Praise power, you can just start, you can just say, praise him, Lord, praise, and just want to praise, praise all the time. Well, all you do, you know, it becomes a psychological thing. But you overturn the negative. There is power in positive thinking. I mean, I'm not a disciple of Brother Peel. But there is power in thinking positively. It won't take you to heaven. It won't give you the Holy Ghost. It won't give you the power of God. But you put yourself in a framework, you know, to renounce the lies of the devil. There's a lot of teaching that isn't really balanced. But there's truth in all of it. But in the Word, it's telling you the same thing, excepting it's in a balanced form. And we need to live by that. Not hunt for some gimmick to set us free, but we've got all we need right here if we'll just take it and live by it. I'm preaching tonight on, though the vision tarry, wait for it. Now, there was a man in the book of Zechariah, if you want to turn there. There was a man whose name was Zechariah. Meaning, he who Yah remembers. Zechariah. We know him by Zechariah. The I-A-H was a Y-A-H, a Yah. He was born in exile. He was born in Babylon, like most of us. He was born of priestly lineage. But he returned with the 50,000 Jews when Cyrus issued the decree 5 centuries before Christ to go back and rebuild the city of God. Enthusiasm was high to rebuild the temple and to resettle the land. And immediately they began work, and in the second month that the foundation of the temple had been laid, they were progressing just fine. And then the Samaritans, which were a half-breed of the Jews and of Israel and the Samaritans, I mean, the Assyrians, which had come in and taken Israel captive, they were those that were left that weren't really worthy to take out of the land, mixed with Assyrians coming in, because they were denied the participation. They wanted to become a part of this thing. And they said, no, This is not for you. It's for us. We're not going to let you in. You're not in the right position in relationship with God. You're not one of us. We're not going to water down this people of God. And then they showed what spirit they were of. They began opposing it. You know, it's so amazing that there are Christians, oh, I just want to come and be so forth. You don't, and a turn, the devil comes up and they want to begin, you know. People want to come up and want to testify. You say, no, then the devil comes up. I mean, you know, it's real easy to see all of a sudden what manner of spirit they really got. If we live on the surface and everything's going right and they're petting you the right direction and you're allowed to do everything and everything's going wonderful, you can be a really wonderful Christian to praise God and smile big, but as soon as something goes wrong, boom, and the devil comes up and rears his head. Brother, there's a need of sanctification. God's people need to be able to go when people are saying bad things against you or good things, whether they're denying you and saying no or not. Whether they misunderstand you or not, you keep your spiritual life. You keep your spiritual equilibrium. You keep your Christianity. I have trouble. I am bothered, I should say, with these particularly pastors who are wonderful people until you rub them the wrong way, say the wrong thing, or tell them you don't believe something they believe, and then all of a sudden, they're just like the devil cut loose. I feel that people of God need to be above that. The people come in, they're wonderful until they split with you. I think when people split with you, that you should keep your Christianity and your spirituality intact. I don't believe in letting the devil come up and bang, retaliate. Now, they opposed the work of God, and they got the new government of Persia to oppose this work also and slowed it way down. And so God used the prophet Zechariah and to prophesy that what God started, he would finish. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. He has not put us in his book and then to find out that he can't finish the book because we're not going to make it. If he started us, he's the author of us, he's going to be the finisher of us. If he is our guide, he's going to take us to the end. He that has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. If he has planted us as seeds in his field, he is waiting for long patience for the precious fruit of the earth. He's going to receive the precious fruit of the earth. I'm not preaching a predestination, eternal security, but I'm preaching a faithfulness of God. That unless we turn our back on him, he is going to continue to work on us and be faithful to bring us to the place that he has purposed. If you have a born-again spirit, then you have every reason to believe that God is going to stay with you until the end of the age, unless you throw him away. Now, God reached in prophecy through Zechariah beyond their day and beyond their plight to a new covenant with Israel under the Messiah, both in the church age for those that are in Christ and in the millennium for those that will be in Christ. And these things that happened to Israel were given for example. And the prophecies have reoccurring fulfillments, for what happens to God's people in Zechariah's time happens, in essence, time and time again. And God's promises are always available. There's a principle involved. And so that prophecy can be used by people in various spiritual church ages and times and climes and areas because it applies to them in principle. These triple prophecies have fulfillments in the Old Testament age, in the New Testament age, and in the millennial age for the Israel of God. They are for Israel. For true Israel. And when they were true Israel in their day, it was for them. He speaks here of the branch coming, Jesus Christ. He reaches forward, talks about Israel under the branch, under Christ. He reaches forward, it goes on into the New Testament age when we become the Israel of God. It carries right down to the very last of time. And then again, it bursts anew in the millennial age when the rest of a national Israel and the rest of the Gentiles come in and be the Israel of God. He's not, people get confused because they don't understand. He's talking about the true Israel of God. And people come in at different times to that. They're first applicable to that. We call them double prophecies, triple prophecies, and all the rest. But in essence, it's one prophecy, one thought to his people, available at different times in history. Now in Zechariah chapter 1, verse 1, verses 2 through 4, we read this. The Lord has been sore displeased with your fathers. And if God would speak to his prophet today, I think he could say the same thing with us. Your church fathers, down through the ages, he's been sore displeased with. Therefore, say thou unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts. I like that. Lord of hosts. He got a host with him. Turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. You want to be part of my hosts? Then you turn unto me. And if you turn unto me, I will turn unto you. First, you must turn unto me. A lot of God's people are waiting for God to turn unto them before they turn unto him. Be ye not as your fathers, unto whom the former prophets have cried, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye now from your evil ways and from your evil doings. But they did not hear, nor hearken unto me, saith the Lord. You know, there's a very grave danger in the security you can feel of being Israel. I'm Israel. I mean, they're Gentiles. We're Israel. We're God's chosen people. We're fundamentalists. We are Methodists. We're Pentecostals. We're charismatic. We're community chapelites. There's a danger in the security of feeling safe in the group and then feeling like you can do things because God hasn't really cut you off yet. You know, until a man will divorce his wife, he can be really unhappy with her for several years before he takes the step. They can have lost their love. They can have a bad relationship. And to just think everything's wonderful up to the day that he casts you off is dangerous and is folly. I know a couple that you go to them and ask how things are going in the marriage, and she says, wonderful. He says, terrible. We have got real marriage problems. He says, oh, we don't have any marriage problems. I know another couple where it's reversed, and the man says that. No, everything's going just wonderful in our family. We just don't have any problems. I mean, just everything's normal. And I said, brother, you've got a problem. No, we don't have a problem. I said, yeah, you've got a problem. What's the problem? Your wife thinks you have a terrible marriage. That's your problem. She's not fulfilled. She's not satisfied. And the same way the other way. I say, sister, you've got a problem. Your husband's unhappy with you. You are not doing what he wants you to do. Oh, I'm doing everything fine. You're not doing what he wants you to do. You're doing what you want to do. You're following what you think. You're doing great in your own eyes. You're doing horrible in his eyes. You see, that's our problem. And we don't see it sometimes. Sometimes we think we're doing great in our own eyes when we're doing horrible in God's eyes. You know, a lot of churches are like that. They're well satisfied with what they're doing. But in God's eyes, they're not. And then there comes a day he cuts them off. And so he says to turn from your evil ways. But they did not hear, nor hearken unto me, saith the Lord. Now, God shall yet raise up prophets in these last days again. He is going to do that. Follow not him that speaks with smooth, compromising words. Whenever you see a man says, I am a prophet, and he compromises with everybody, forget it. Forget it. He's no prophet of God. And don't follow him that spews a lot of abusive accusations with a sensuous spirit from his own spleen either. A man who rises up and looks with natural eyes and carnal eyes, and he's a legalist, and he sees everybody, you know, and he's going to get up and he's going to blast everybody. That's not God's man either. But listen to him that cries reform out of love and deep concern in his heart and is on his face before God in tears. And he's crying in accordance with God's heart and God's word. without any fear, without favor, and when the message is born of God. Listen to that man. For he would cry out, away with you. Now, I want to say that today, such a prophet would encounter much opposition. If God raised up a prophet right now, he's going to get a lot of opposition. Not only from the National Council of Churches, but also from the charismatics. And indeed from almost all churches. For he would cry out, away with your lengths and your masses and your faithless prayers and your dead worship. Away with your tritheisms. Away with your doctrine that eternal God died. Away with creeds of post-apostolic church councils. Away with your charge that God's word is only partially inspired. Away with the sprinklings of babies to absolve them from the guilt of Adam's sins. Away with your teachings that our loving God predestined the majority of his creation to eternal damnation and are helpless in the divine bondage of the will. And there's not a thing that they can do about it. Away with your false doctrine that Christians who live lethargically and comfortably in their backslidings and sins are eternally secure and the devil can do them no eternal harm. Away with your carnal investments and self-seeking blessing packs. Away with your stinginess and refusal to support the work of God in a desperate hour. Away with dividing up the office of a pastor that God chooses. Away with your televising of rebellion and violence into your Christian homes. Away with your watching sin and hearing filth in your movie houses. Away with your adulteries and divorces. Away with your fornications in your datings. Away with your worship in the beat of heathen music. Away with your pre-dinner cocktails and your feminine men and your masculine women and your liberation of women from their husbands and families and elders and silver rulers and from their own female sex. And I can hear the pastors cry, crucify them. This will wreck our unity of the Spirit. This will wreck our ecumenicism. This makes people feel bad. This doctrine is not love. No one should judge others. The important thing is unity. And I can see him now having trouble with the prophet of God. I can see him have trouble if Jesus came. If Jesus came and he disguised himself up as a British preacher, preaching the same things he would preach and the things he preached in Galilee, they wouldn't allow him in the churches. They'd want to stone him. They would argue against him. All the important thing is unity. Your doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. All you're on is on this kick. If you don't, just let God have his way. But don't get so steamed up. You know, we got this thing going really good. You just can't come in here and wreck it all like this. We're really a long ways from being led of the Holy Ghost to the purity of God's word and holiness and letting God lead us. We've got all things going and out in the world, you know. The cleansing of the temple must come again. The temple's got to be cleansed. Look at Zechariah verse 12. Then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which thou hast had indignation these 70 years? Lord, you have allowed judgment on the people of God. How long will you not have mercy upon the people of God? And the Lord answered the angel that talked with me with good words and comfortable words. So the angel that communed with me said unto me, Cry thou, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy. I am jealous for my people. I am jealous for my church. I am jealous for them. I am jealous that they will be great in the earth. I am jealous that they will be delivered, that they will be high, and that the heathen may see the glory of God in them. It is not my will that I cast them off. It's not my will that I have to punish them and they have to eat the bread of sorrows. I'm jealous for them, but they won't hear me. And I am very sore displeased with the heathen that are at ease. I don't like this world out here that are at ease, the heathen. I would like to bring them under and punish them and bring them down, make them as nothing, make them fall and raise the people of God high and show that I am God in my people. I don't like to see the communist world out there. I don't like to see the Buddhist and the Christian and these other people. I don't like to see these other people prospering. It's not my will. For I was but a little displeased, and they helped forward the affliction. I was displeased with them. They were in their ignorance. But what's really bothered the heart of God, he says, is that they forwarded the affliction that I put upon God. I came to chastise them, and they came in and really put the load on. And so God says, I see your sinning. I see your lethargies, Community Chapel. And so I have allowed the enemy to come against you. I put a punishment on you. But then the enemy's come in, and he's really taken advantage. He says, now I am so displeased at him. I am very, use man's terms, upset at the devil. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. Because the devil has pushed you so long and hard, because you have been beaten down, and I stood by and watched it, and I could do something about it. But I knew it was better to let you be brought to that place, and I was upset at them. But I watched them happen. But because they've done that, I am now going to come with mercies. You see, if I had not let them put you to that place, I could not have the same mercy. You show mercy on somebody who gets beat up enough, you begin to show mercy. You see a brat down there and you want to spank him. But he gets beat up enough and you want to have mercy. And now I'm going to come and have mercy. My house shall be built in it, saith the Lord of hosts. And a line shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem. There's going to be a new building in God's work. Cry yet, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, my cities, through prosperity, shall yet be spread abroad. I am going to have cities of God all over the earth. I am going to have a move of God all over the earth. My people shall be all over the earth and prospering. And the Lord shall yet comfort Zion and shall yet choose Jerusalem. Then lifted I up my eyes and saw, and before a hole, he saw a vision. Four horns. Now they're used to horns of the goats, you know, the rams, goats that have horns that butt. They're used to seeing the bulls with the horns. They know that horn is a power to destroy. And he saw a vision of four horns. And I said unto the angel that talked with me, what be these? And he answered me, these are the horns which have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem is in Judah. So if you scatter Judah, you scatter Jerusalem. But he's saying, and the reason he got that extra description in there, he's trying to tell you something that you couldn't get if you just said Judah and Israel. I've not just scattered the people, but Jerusalem is the city of God. It represents my worship there, my presence there. I have scattered. They have come and scattered not only Israel into Assyria and Judah into Babylon, but the very move of God. Till I had no priest, I had no temple. They have scattered the hearts of worship in my people. Jerusalem, the temple has been taken. And the Lord showed me four carpenters. Then said I, what come these to do? And he spake, saying, these are the horns, not meaning the carpenters, but the horns that he mentioned before. These are the horns which have scattered Judah, so that no man did lift up his head. He mentions Judah now because they're the last ones, and they're the one he's working with now. But these, that is these carpenters, or come to flay them. That's to terrorize them. To cast out the horns of the nations, of the Gentiles, which lifted up their horn over the land of Judah to scatter it. Now he's saying, these came in with their heads down with their horns, and they have scattered my people. But you see those horns? You see those nations that have worked against my people? You see the enemy of God that the devil has worked? I am sending carpenters to rebuild my house. I am sending workmen. And these workmen are going to file down those horns. These workmen are going to cast them out. They're going to terrorize the enemy. They're all going to come with power. My builders are going to build the work of God. I lifted up mine eyes again and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. Then said I, whither goest thou? And he said unto me, to measure Jerusalem, to see what is the breadth thereof and what's the length thereof. I am going out to see how big the move of God is. I'm going to see how big God's inheritance is. I'm going to see where the city ends, where the city of God ends and where the world begins. I'm going to see the end of what God owns and has and what he'll have and how big God's work will be. I'm going to measure it. And behold, the angel that talked with me went forth, and another angel went forth out to meet him and said unto him, run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls for the multitude of men and cattle therein. And in this vision, he saw seven visions. In this vision, here he saw this man going out with his measuring line to measure Jerusalem. And he tells a runner to run after him, saying, you can't measure that city. You can't measure what God's going to do. Don't measure it. Jerusalem, the city of God, is going to be inhabited as a town without walls. There won't be any end to it. There won't be any edge to it. There won't be any difference between that and what comes afterwards. For it shall compass the entire earth. The stone cut out of hands without mountains shall become a great, without hands shall become a great mountain and fill the whole earth. There's going to be righteousness in the entire earth. And the saints shall take the kingdom and rule and reign with them for 1,000 years. And there shall be righteousness in the earth, and Jesus Christ shall be king of all. You can't measure Jerusalem. You can't measure the move of God. And as a counterpart to us in this last day and what God is wanting to do, he's saying, you can't measure community chapel. You can't measure the work of God. It shall go worldwide. Well, what about world government? A death blow shall strike its head. That head shall plop upon the ground and lay there dead. The world government in building, the great forces, all the power behind it, all the money, everything that's involved, the 10 kings without a nation as yet, without a kingdom, they all of a sudden will find themselves, the whole program of the liberals go down the drain. For there is coming a man child, and when the devil thinks he's ready to snap it up when it comes out of the visible church, it's going to come out of the visible church. There's going to be a group of people that are going to stand separate from the visible church. And when they leave the visible church and come into this move of God, they're going to find out that the devil, when he snaps, is going to bite the sword. It's going to go right through his whole head. The truth of God shall come, and with the power of the Holy Ghost, with miracles and signs such as the world has never seen, with miracle power following them that have believed. And so, as Jesus said, greater works than these shall ye do because I go to my Father. And they say, well, that just means a lot more of them because we live a lot longer, got more people. They haven't seen the end of that fulfillment yet. They're going to see people perhaps calling down fire out of heaven. They're going to see power with God. They're going to see miracles that the world has never seen. They're going to see people coming forth from the dead and out of those wheelchairs. They're going to see people move. Something's going to happen in the hour when God breathes his breath upon them. When God's right now, this church is hiding in the visible church because they need the protection. He said, according to the Shulamite, his bride, he said, as a lily among thorns, so is my love. And he called her my love. Not speaking of his adjective love, but noun love. So is my love among the daughters. I have daughters of Jerusalem. There are churches there with the virgins and daughters of Jerusalem. But my Shulamite company, this is like lilies among the thorns. But the lilies would get crushed if it were by the animals and men if it were not for the thorns. The thorns are protecting them. If it were not for the Methodist Church and the Lutheran Church and the Episcopal Church and the Catholic Church and the Mormon Church and all the rest of those churches, then the Holy Ghost people would be trampled to death. They would not be allowed to exist in this nation. We've got freedom because these liberals don't want their churches ruined. They don't want to cut off churches, and therefore they've got to allow us to exist. That's the only reason we're here. The thorns are protecting. The visible church, we're hidden in the womb of it. And there's a hidden work that's being done that even the devil can't see. Now he knows that. Happening, but he cannot see clearly. He's in darkness. Man cannot see it. Man cannot measure. Man gets a false picture when he looks with the natural eye on the visible church and see what's happening, tries to measure. Something's happening inside that we don't understand. And the reason we can't measure it is because we haven't got the breath of God yet. But there is the Word of God forming. There's the truths of God. There's the perspectives. There's the heart. There's a hatred of sin building. Even though we can't get rid of the sin, there's a hatred building. There's a longing for God. Even though we haven't got it, can't lay hold of it, there's a longing building. And there's building in God's people something of great inestimable value that cannot be seen or measured in the outside. And all it takes is God, when a time comes, is to let loose His Spirit in them. And when that Spirit is there, it has to have something to work with. And when it has a hatred for sin, even though they've been doing it, and it has a love for God, and it has a crying for God, even though they haven't received it, it has got something to work with that will astound the world. And they'll dump their pride, they'll dump their sins, they'll dump their flesh, and they'll run with excitement and take the Word of God, and the Word of God will not destroy, the power of God will not destroy them. And this thing is going to burst open, my friend. I am still preaching for them. I will not be so foolish to pray to preach and live built upon the present, what I see now. I don't care how many men don't believe. I don't care how many say, I can't see it. Will I live for now? I don't care what men do. See, well, they get the bigger piece of the pie. Look what they're doing. They've got the television crowds. They've got this. I don't care. I have absolute confidence in God's Word. And I know if we'll get where God wants us to be, if we'll trust God, if we'll say, thus saith the Lord, I stand upon the Word, I write the vision plain that they that run may read it, and I don't go by eyesight, I go by faith in the Word of God, someday the thing's going to be turned over. And I know what God's going to do and who He's going to work with. And He's going to work with all of those that are waiting, working to put themselves in a place for God to use. That's the ones He'll work in. And you know what's going to happen? 2 from that church, 100 from that church, 1,000 from that church, none from that church, 20 from that church. And they're going to form the new church of Jesus Christ. And multitudes of the others will run in when they see it. They'll dump their doctrine so fast it'll make your head swim. You won't have to worry about how they're going to get rid of their doctrines. They will literally throw them away with glee. They'll be happy to dump all that. So they'll be happy to dump their blessing packs. They will not look at that. I've worn myself out trying to work that thing. They will throw that out. They will run. They just need something better to replace it with. But everybody is dangling before them. Everybody's dangling before the world and television and radio and churches. Everybody's dangling, you know, the truths, the various things, the various perspectives, various things. And they can't tell the difference one from the other. But someday they're going to. But there's got to be a difference. There's got to be a difference. Too close alike yet. Now, I'm not preaching us and them. I hope I'm preaching us and them. The more we get, I don't mean for community chapel, I mean for God. This just happens to be our name. You got to call yourself something. those that are willing, we're going to need all the help we can get, brother. And they're going to need us, and we're going to need them. We're going to need one another. The point is, God's work will be done. I want God. God wants to be glorified on this earth. That's what I want. I'll tell you, when I read the newspapers, I see what's happening, I just feel like, Lord, bring the millennium on. Some people say, Lord, shoot me out like a cannon, get me in the rapture, and get me out of here. Well, that's kind of nice, but on the other hand, I rise up with the Father's Spirit, and I say, no, Lord, bring the millennium. Let's clean this mess up. Let's get the earth in righteousness. Let's get your name glorified on the earth, not just in heaven. And God's going to do it. The reason for the millennium is becoming clearer and clearer. For I, saith the Lord, will be unto her as a wall of fire round about, and will be the glory in the midst of her. They, around the camp, they would build campfires around the big camp to keep the wild beasts away. God said, I'm going to be a whole wall of fire about you, and the beasts will maybe come in and hurt you. I'm going to be a blazing wall of fire, and they won't come through it. You'll be protected against the beasts. I'm going to protect my people in that day as the apple of my eye. In verse 7, deliver thyself, O Zion, that dwellest with the daughter of Babylon. See, Zion, he pictures Zion dwelling with the daughter of Babylon. The church is dwelling with the daughter of Babylon. Do we know that? We're dwelling with the daughter of Babylon. He says, deliver thyself. We say, Lord, deliver me. He says, deliver thyself. How, Lord? He says, walk out from them. Quit. Tell Babylon, you and I are done. I quit. I resign. I'm no longer a part of you. I will not be a part of your philosophies. I'm not going to your sales meetings anymore. I'm not going to listen to you, and I turn my uniform in. Deliver thyself. Come out from it and join me. So many Christians can't get free because they're waiting for God to do what's their responsibility. They're waiting for God to come down and just zap them and just take everything out while they do nothing. And I'm going to live in sin until you take it away from me. That's not how to get free of sin. Give it up. You look in the scriptures and he tells you, quit doing it. Oh, God, don't say that. You leave that to me, I'll never quit doing it. Take it away. He says, no. No, I'm not going to take it away. Why, Lord? Because you'll never give it up. Because you don't want to give it up. Because you just got to admitting you'll keep it forever. So I'm not going to take it away from you. If you want it, you're going to keep it forever, then keep it. Let him that will be filthy still. But when you want it, give it up bad enough, give it up. Give it up. I'll give you power to be new and free. And I'm going to tell you the truth. There are millions of Christians that cannot get free because they won't give it up. They're waiting for God to take it away. Waiting someday for some miracle from the sky in which God will, without their will, wrest it away from you, put his foot in your stomach and just pull out of your arms. He's not going to do that way. He's waiting for us to go on our faces and say, Lord, I surrender it. My cigarettes go in the toilet and they'll flush down the drain with my dope. And all my alcohol is poured down there. And my filthy words, my filthy thoughts, all my ungodly life, all my rebellions, all my lethargies, all my criticalness, all that junk I have, I'm flushing it down away, I give it up. I give it up. You can't smoke dope until he takes it out of your mouth. You got to give it up. And then trust him to help you go cold turkey. That's what you got to do with your sins. Give it up and help him trust you go cold turkey. Verse 10, sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord. I'm going to come. all the problems you've had, all the sins, all the captivities. He said, I'm going to come. I'm going to dwell right in the midst of you. You'll have my Spirit. And many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day. All around the world, they'll have my Spirit and you'll be one. And I will dwell in the midst of thee, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto thee. Chapter 3, verse 1. And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. He said, you've got a high priest? You've got a minister? Look with spiritual eyes. At his right hand, you know why he's not more than he is? The devil is right there resisting him. He's fighting him with everything he's got. Pray, people. Like Paul said, brethren, pray for me. Pray for your ministers. Pray. Because the devil is fighting them. It may not mean that they're giving in to him, but he's fighting them. He's fighting them with sicknesses, with weakness, with difficulties, pressure. Who knows what? Unseen pressure. He's keeping them from moving in, up into the presence of the Almighty in a way that he wants to. God is, the devil is, and has this emissary at the right hand of every one of you, too. You need to pray for one another. Pray, bind together and say, brother, for you in the name of Jesus, I am claiming you for the Lord. I rebuke that devil. We need to be doing that with one another. We need to be encouraging one another, lifting one another all the time. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? I plucked this as a brand out of the fire. You were burning, but I yanked you out and saved you. Knocked out the fire that was burning you up. You were headed for sin and sin and for judgment. And he said, Satan, I rebuke you. I'm glad that God is rebuking the enemy. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments, and he stood before the angel. He's a high priest, but he had filthy garments on. Don't we stand with filthy garments? Our own righteousness. Our own righteousness. Our own sufficiencies. Are they not filthy? Get in God's presence, you'll see that they are. Our lethargies, are they not filthy? Our lack of love for him, are they not filthy garments? Somebody thinks the only filthy thing is chewing tobacco and dope. But, you know, in filthy words. But, you know, we're lost and undone. We're so far from the glory. And he answered and spake unto those that stood by, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee. And I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. That's what God's going to do. And I said, let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head, and they clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord stood by. You see, what I'm trying to say is, we start out in our filthiness, but one day we'll be robed in white with a crown of fair mitre. And the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, if thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also keep my house. And shall also keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by. He said to his minister, if you will obey me in all these things, keep my charge, you'll be faithful among the people. You correct them. Now, there are some people, there are some ministers, the people, ministers in the making, young ministers, they don't have the faith and intestinal fortitude. And when they go out to start a work of God, they mamby-pamby. Well, I'm just afraid to touch him. I'm afraid of their faces. I'm afraid of...
Are you trying to say, Pastor, that... You're trying to say that we're not holy?
Oh, well, no, that isn't what I'm trying to say. I wasn't really trying to get at that. I was just meaning that we could be more holy. I do agree with that. See?
Well, yeah, I agree with that.
Well, that's all I was trying to say. See? A mamby-pamby and backpedal, the God can't use them. Until they're willing to stand as a prophet of God without fear or favor and say, brother... You are disobeying God. And unless you get right with God and all of your climb down off of your high horse and humble yourself, you're going to be in trouble. We have got to speak, not sensuously, not, well, I'm going to show you a thing or two, but we have got to speak where God speaks as God speaks. If you'll keep my charge, you'll judge my house. You can't judge your house if you're not going to be judged. If you'll not allow yourself to stand in God's place as God's representative, if you don't have faith in God. And then he says, I'll do that. Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee. For they are men wonder at. For behold, I bring forth my servant a branch. They are men of wonder. Those that sit by, they are men of wonder. Because God of wonder is upon them. And they do things that make people wonder. Because God is in them. I have chosen a people. And God is telling you, you keep your charge. You in music ministry, are you going to be faithful to the charge given to you? Or are you going to grow weary and well-doing and look at the thing from an earthly standpoint and from your standpoint rather than from the ministry that God gave you? How are you looking on your ministry? Are you being faithful to keep the charge? You expect your pastor to be faithful to the church? Are you being faithful to show God and represent Him through your music? You with the altar services, you with different ministries and responsibilities, are you being faithful to keep your charge? If so, He will give you more to rule. Jesus said to him that hath, it shall be given. To you that are doing well, I'll give you more. You that are spending and getting more in, I'll do give you more. And he that hath not, I'm going to take it away what you have away. See, God will give more and more to you that are doing well in God. We've got to be faithful to Him. I'm trying to close now. Verse 6 of chapter 4. Then he said and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. This thing will be done by the Spirit of God. It's not going to be done by some other power coming in, getting a great force together. It's going to be done by the Spirit of God, through the Spirit. Who art thou, O great mountain? You great mountain, these people that were hindering God's people from building were a great mountain. They were an obstacle in the way. Who are you, O great mountain? You big obstacles in the way of God. You giant sins, you devil and demons, all the forces that are rallied against the church of Jesus Christ. Who are you, O great mountain, that are standing in the way of God's people? Before Zerubbabel, thou shalt become a plain. I have sent my men, Zerubbabel, to be a governor, and he shall govern you, and he shall build the house of God, and the obstacles are going to come down flat until we can walk right on through them. What seems impossible will be nothing in the Spirit. What you cannot climb in the flesh, you will sail right on through in the Spirit. And he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings. Jesus Christ is the headstone. He is that chief stone. And he's going to bring it forth with shouting, grace, grace into it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundations of this house. His hands shall also finish it. I have not given him this work to have it go under. I wonder if the Pastor Barnett's going to collapse and go under. No, I'm not going to collapse and go under. He's given the work, built the foundation, and his hands shall finish the work. God hasn't given the work to collapse under. I'm not going to go away and leave you. God has given the work. It's going to be built. Thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. For who hath despised the day of small things? Community chapel started out just real little dinky and small. Don't despise it, for look how it's grown. But you haven't seen anything yet. Oh, shall this thing be? It shall be. It shall be. For they shall rejoice and see the plummet in the hands of Zerubbabel with those seven. Are you saying you are the fulfillment of this? I am saying every people that will obey God will be the fulfillment in the last hour of this. And he has many around the world that are doing it. He's got them in South America. He's got them around the earth. There are those that are faithful that are moving in. So many are not. But God will get to them. One day they will. But it's going to take some pioneers to get them there. I want to close with Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 5. Behold ye among the heathen, and we God, and wonder marvelously. Behold ye among the heathen. Look at the heathen. See all the heathen? See all the heathens in America? See all the non-Christians? See how the college kids are? See the faith, lack of faith? Look at the heathens around the world. Regard them. Wonder marvelously at how they're all against God. For I will work a work in your days, which ye will not believe, though it be told you. I'm going to do something that you'll not believe. When it happens, you'll say, oh, you know, they mentioned that, but I didn't believe that. I couldn't see how that would be true. I didn't know that God was going to do that. In chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, and at the last verses, I will stand upon my watch. That's what we need to do. Stand upon a watch. Be watchmen on the walls of God's city. And set me upon the tower, and I will watch to see what he will say unto me when I shall answer, when I am reproved. He's waiting for him to reprove me. I'm going to answer. And then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he that run may readeth it. Write a vision so big on great big tables of stone and or clay or whatever, and set them up so the people, even those that are running by, can read it. You don't have to stop and go over and look at it. Make it so big and so clear. Make the vision so clear that everybody can see it, even those that are not paying a lot of close attention to it. Put out this truth, for it shall come to pass. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. The latter rain is an appointed time. But at the end it shall speak. That is, the vision shall speak at the end. Not now, but at the end. And not lie, though it tarry. Think, oh, it's tarrying. It just seems like it's taking forever. I know. It'll tarry. Wait for it, it says. Wait for it. Don't give up. Wait for it. Because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Though it seem to tarry, it will not tarry. It will come at its appointed time. And we shall see the results so great that if it were told you, you wouldn't believe it. Glory to God. Don't you think we ought to spur ourselves onward? Don't you think we ought to look to the end of the valley and say every day we ride, we're getting closer to the end of the valley? Don't you think it's high time the people of God begin to move with a new faith in God and say, Lord, we're moving on the winds of a new faith in God. You're going to do mighty things. Forgive me for saying, oh, Lord, how will this thing be? Forgive me for saying, can I have any part? Stop and say, Lord, you take the weak things, make them mighty. The weak ones make them mighty. You take nothing and you'll make it something. Let the weak say, I am strong. Be strong in the Lord. Let the weak say, I am strong. And if you bowed over and bow yourself, for your redemption draweth nigh. Take a hold of God's promises. And let God, and see what God will do for them that will believe. God is waiting, and the world is yet to see what God will do through a company of people that are unified, that will not compromise, that have the truth of God, that are in love with Him, that are sold out, humble, and just want to be used of God to give Him give all the glory. And the world will see that people one day. We must aspire to be to it. Think not that you cannot be in the bride of Christ. Don't let the devil lie unto you. You can be of this company. And you will. The banquet slideshow that we showed last time will be seen next Saturday, 2:30 p.m. matinee and 7 o'clock evening in the East Chapel, if you're interested. Hallelujah.